If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 3 through 14. And perhaps some of you might be saying, again for the third time? Yes, but this is the last time, but there's so much in here, like I mentioned before. We had to really unpack it over these last three Sundays, but we're going to revisit this section one last time today. Can we all stand together as we read this? Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, and this is God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is so rich, and you say that your truth sanctifies us. We do pray that it has a transforming effect upon us. Lord, in many ways, may your word really unself us, take us out of ourselves and into the heavens, where we can behold the glories of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that we have in him. Oh Lord, open our eyes only as you can to see these things that remind us indeed how rich we are in your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Like I had mentioned, this is the final sermon in a three-part mini-series in this section of Ephesians that I entitled The Riches of His Grace. And we've been kind of fleshing that out a little bit, the riches of God's grace, and it's a lot. There's a lot in there. And the interesting thing is that as Paul unpacks the riches of God's grace, we stumble upon the subject of predestination. And I know maybe there's some of you who are like, when is Pastor Andy going to talk about predestination? Well, today we're going to talk about it. And when I say predestination, I'm talking about the fact or the idea that God had planned from long ago to choose us. He planned long ago to choose us and to save us. Now, when it comes to the subject of predestination, I think there's a lot of different knee-jerk reactions to it. There's, and this is not exhaustive, but there's like, there's the reaction of, I don't like it, I don't believe it. And then there's perhaps others who are, I don't like it, but I believe it. And then there's others who are of the thought, I like it, I believe it. And then there's some in the camp of, I like it, I believe it, and I like telling others to believe it. So there's a wide variety of kind of responses to this subject matter, and maybe you fall in, you know, one of those categories. Now to those who are in the camp of, I don't like it, I don't believe it, I just want to say this. Don't stop at the concept of predestination and then run with your own thoughts about it. Don't just take the concept and run with your own arguments, you know, or your own logic or that kind of thing. Can I ask something of you? Can you just consider how the Bible presents predestination. Consider what kind of logic that the Bible has about the subject. What thoughts surround and follow this idea of predestination. Now, to those who may believe it, but you don't like it, you may very well be thinking, why should we even bother talking about it? Because it seems more harmful than helpful. Perhaps you think it's a polarizing issue. It's a peripheral issue. So let's just not even talk about it. Let's not make a big deal about it. But I look at Paul here, and I think Paul is our example. And so here's Paul, and he's talking about the glories of the gospel. And he's talking about the riches of God's grace. And you know what? He feels the need to mention predestination. And not just once or twice, but he refers to it three times. And that's just here in the opening section of Ephesians. Now, if Paul felt the need to touch upon predestination, then I think we should too. And I think a difficult and mysterious subject like predestination is actually good for us because it really tests our faith. Let me explain. It really asks us these questions. Like, do we really allow God to tell us on His terms who He is and what He is like? Or are we guilty of trying to kind of tame God and kind of create our own version of Him? Do we let God speak on His terms about who He is? When we come to a mysterious, difficult subject like predestination, we have to ask this question too. Can we submit to the Bible, or does the Bible have to submit to us? And another question, are we open to have our thoughts and opinions corrected by the Bible? Can the Bible that you have, can it correct you? Are you open to that? So I think a difficult subject like this is good for us, because I think it does test our faith or measure kind of where we're at. Now, for those who are in the camp of, I like it, I believe it, and I like telling other people to believe it, and maybe there's some of you in that camp, or you kind of have that tendency, maybe a few of you, and I just want to say this, you know, do you present this subject the way the Scriptures do? And do you have the balance that the Scriptures do? Do you emphasize it to the extent that the Scriptures do? Or do you kind of make predestination synonymous with the gospel, like predestination is the gospel? Or do you see it, I think, as Paul sees it, as something that kind of undergirds the gospel and is part of the gospel, and yet it's not the whole thing? In verse 3, I've been talking about how this in many ways could be considered the thesis of the whole section, right? That in Christ, we have every blessing in the heavenly places. And if that is kind of the thesis, then you know what? Predestination falls under this umbrella of blessing. And so see the flow of things going into verse 4. So you have Paul saying, okay, in Christ we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And so as he talks about how we're so blessed in Christ, you see Paul jumping already into the subject of predestination. Here more specifically, election. But this idea that God chose us before the foundation of the world. So it's part of the blessing. Predestination, it's part of the riches of God's grace. It's woven into the blessings that we have in Christ. We have to see it that way. And so let me say this. Predestination is a grace. You know, it's a positive truth, not a negative one. And so it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's not this ugly truth that we Christians, you know, need to hide. You know, Paul, he puts it out there right from the outset. Yeah, we're chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, someone kind of challenges you on that and asks, do you dare to believe something like predestination? I think we should answer yes. Yes, because it's in the Bible. And you know what? It's a grace. Now we should say that with humility and with a certain sense of mystery, in the sense that, you know, we don't understand it fully. It is kind of a doctrine that's very lofty and high for us. But yeah, we can say that. Yeah, it's in the Bible. And it's actually considered a grace. Now, what is Paul doing when he's teaching this? Now, is he saying, okay, Christians, you need to get this straight. This is true, this is orthodox, and so you need to agree with it. Is that his attitude? Absolutely not. This is what Paul's doing. He's taking us out of our myopic, earthly, human-centered, me-centered view of salvation, and he's zooming us out, way out, to see the amazing, breathtaking fullness of our salvation, and that it stretches out into eternity before the world began. And so what he's doing is he's giving us this broader, heavenly, God-centered view of our salvation. And he's saying, you know what? It's far greater than you could ever imagine. You got to zoom out here. God did not first think of us after he made the world. He did not first think of us when we were first born into the world. He did not first think of us that moment right before we were about to accept Christ. Like, Andy's about to accept Christ here, and then God turns to our attention and starts, you know, working in our hearts. No, that's not it at all. God first thought of us before this world even existed. That is an amazing thought. That he had thoughts of us before he had thoughts of the world. And I don't think it's too much to then say this, that we are more precious to God than this world. Predestination actually is very personal. Not only positive, but very personal. And the thing is, if our salvation was planned in God and in eternity, if we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, then our salvation is not fragile, and God's love is not fickle. You know what Paul says in Romans 8:30? He says, those that God had predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, those he justified, he glorified. Paul says that predestination starts and establishes this unbroken chain that is going to lead to glory. It really anchors our salvation. And that's why Paul can say later on, there ain't nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So if we deny predestination, and despite good intentions, maybe we feel like if we do that, we're kind of defending God in some sense. But let me say this. If you deny predestination, you shrink God. And you shrink the gospel. And you actually put your salvation on shaky ground at that point. You know predestination? It's supposed to minister to the person who doubts about God's love. Or who suffers from small thoughts about God's love, or who thinks that maybe their salvation is in jeopardy because they had a bad week, or they made a bad decision, or they committed a bad sin. And so this is where predestination comes and ministers to us. Now, one of the common critiques of predestination is that it's a harsh, brutal doctrine, that it turns us into robots. There is no real love and no real relationship with God if there is something called predestination. But what does Paul have to say about that? And I think it's a shocker. He says the exact opposite. Notice what he says in verse 5, and just right before it. In love, he predestined us for adoption. In love. And here we find predestination and love, and I think we should assume real love, are brought together, and that they actually coexist. And they are not contradictory ideas. That there's actually real love present in the idea of predestination. And I think we see that predestination is a tender doctrine, actually, and not a harsh one, because we were chosen out of the overflow of God's love. In love, He predestined us, right? In love. And I think we have a wonderful truth that we can treasure, that God loved us and He chose us before we did anything good or bad. This is what it means, that God's love is not reactionary. It's not reactionary. God's love does not wait to see if you're worthy, and it does not depend on your performance. It never did. Not in the beginning, and certainly not now. And this is all rooted in the fact that we were in Christ from day one. Do you realize that God has never had a thought about you apart from Christ? You were always in Christ, even before the foundation of the world, even in eternity. In that very moment that God had thoughts about you, you were in Christ. We were in Christ from all eternity. And so predestination, you know, it really takes us into the depths of God's love. Predestination, at its root, we have God's love. So one of the roots of predestination is God's love. Now, when it comes to predestination, we often want some more explanation. That's natural. You know, what went into God's decision to choose us, for example? Why was I chosen in Christ? Why was not my neighbor down the street chosen? Why did, to use a Bible example, why did God choose Jacob and not Esau? You know, and when we think of those who've died without faith, a subject like predestination, it gets very personal, doesn't it? And God's word says this, that it was according to the purpose of His will. Here, I think the ESV translation is not so good. I think it's more, it was according to the good pleasure of His will. And then in verse 11, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. I have to admit, we kind of hit a wall here. When we ask the question, why did God choose us? This is the answer. We learned that it was according to His purpose, His pleasure, and His will. That's it. That's all that is revealed to us. The first cause, the determining cause in God choosing, it was His own purpose, His own pleasure, and His own will. Now, it's not lost on me that very likely still some of you have some burning questions that you feel still need to be answered there. I remember when I was a young believer, I too was like, I don't know about that. I'm hitting a wall here. His purpose, His will, His pleasure, is that enough? And I think this is where the text or the verse in Deuteronomy 29:29 really is important. It comes into play. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. And that verse tells us that there are certain things that are secret and mysterious, that are too wonderful for us to understand, that belong to God alone and not to us. And yet God gives us some stuff over here that He reveals. And yet, there are secret things. And in our faith, according to Deuteronomy 29:29, in our faith, we need to have this category of secret things. Things that belong to God alone. And I think that certainly there are aspects of predestination that belong in that category of secret things. And as believers, we need to be okay with that. And we need to be careful. of trying to get into the secret things, demanding that we know the secret things of God, and instead realizing that there are secret things that belong to God alone. You know, in Romans 9, Paul touches upon the subject of election and predestination. And he anticipates our questions. And I'd like you to read that on your own when you have a chance. And it's interesting what he does there. He doesn't get into this philosophical debate with people who might say, well, that doesn't seem fair that God would choose, and it's according to his will and all these things. Instead, this is what he says at the very end. He goes, God is the potter, you are the clay, end of discussion. That's it. And it just kind of stops right there. And you know, for Paul, he understood about the secret things. And he also understood this, that God is so much higher, so much greater, and so much wiser than us. I mean, to the extent Paul says, you know, our wisdom, it's like foolishness to God. And so because of that, he could be okay with mystery. He could be okay with it, that there are some things about God, he realized, that are just way beyond us. Let's make sure, though, that the mystery of the secret things of predestination doesn't swallow up the revealed things that are so good and so wonderful. You know, I talked about how I think that verse needs to be translated according to the good pleasure of his will. God joyously chose us, you and me, not reluctantly, not under obligation. He delighted in predestining us to adoption. Receive that today, brothers and sisters. There are two roots to the Presbyterian. So the predestination tree. There's two roots. God's love and God's joy. God's whole heart was involved when he chose us and saved us. And so our thoughts need to go in that direction when we think about predestination. And going along with this analogy that predestination is like this tree and there's roots, predestination also has fruit that come from it. It bears certain fruit. And that one of those is holiness. Holiness. We were chosen before the foundation of the world that we would be, or that we should be, holy and blameless. So here's one of the end goals in God having chosen us before the foundation of the world. And Paul says elsewhere that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. You know, if we were ultimately chosen to be in fellowship with the triune God, which we talked about last Sunday, it makes sense that we need to be holy because God is holy, right? Holiness is necessary to be in fellowship with God. But there isn't just a logic to it. There's great love in it. Because when God says that he has predestined us unto holiness, he's saying this: God is committed to making you beautiful and lovely before him. And he promised that from eternity. It's his eternal plan that God is going to make you lovely. Do you need to hear that? I need to hear that. Did you feel ugly this week? Screaming at your kids? Blowing up at work? You know, relationships not going so well? Doing something in private that, you know, you're ashamed about or something else, and you feel ugly? Well, you need to know this. And when God chose you and saved you, he was committed to making you lovely, and that's going to happen. And you're headed in that good direction. And if this is God's predestined purpose for us, for holiness, then you know what? We got to live in line with that. I mean, we have to share God's eyes and see the same end goal of holiness. And so what that means for us here now, it means that we pursue holiness. And I like that because we need the balance as we've been talking about the riches of God's grace. It's so rich. We've been forgiven of all of our sins. But if the end goal is holiness, then you know what? We can never, as we think about God's grace, we can never make light of sin. Or we can never turn God's grace as a license to sin. Oh, all my sins are forgiven? Then hey, I can live however way I want. No. What is the ultimate end goal? That we would be holy. Grace moves us to godliness. To godliness. The second fruit. The second fruit is our adoption, that we were predestined for adoption as sons. That's the other fruit of the predestination tree. And I think, again, we see here the love and the tenderness in predestination, not only in its roots, but in its fruit. We were predestined to be sons of God. So just even look at that verse and that word, predestined. Look how it's bookended by love and adoption. Two wonderful things. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Now, when you think about predestination, are those two things working in your thoughts about it? It's full of love and it's for adoption as sons. See, that's how our thoughts ought to go. You know, when we think about this doctrine of predestination. And if adoption as sons is a gift, then God's eternal purpose is like the wrapping. Our status as sons and daughters of God, that is surrounded and protected by God's eternal purpose. I mean, that's awesome. And I just want to say there's one last fruit to this predestination tree. The praise of God's glorious grace. We see that in verse 6. Later on, we'll see it in verse 12. And how true it is that our good and God's glory often go together. This is actually the ultimate fruit of predestination, that we give praise to God. We give him glory for the grace that is found in it. Predestination magnifies the grace of God and gives him glory. That is what the Bible says. So a biblical view of predestination doesn't lead us to say, why aren't others saved? But actually leads us to say, why in the world am I saved? And thank you, God, that I'm saved, because I don't deserve it. Now notice I said a biblical view of predestination. A human view of predestination would go down the route of, why not these other people? But a biblical view, you say, why in the world am I saved? I have no business being saved, and yet God, he chose me. And a biblical view of predestination doesn't lead to low thoughts of God, that he's brutal and harsh, but high thoughts of God, that he is tender and loving. And actually thoughts that are so high that they are totally beyond us. And our view of predestination doesn't shrink God's love, but it enlarges God's love. And predestination doesn't lead us to ultimately belittle God, but to praise him for his glory. And if God gets the glory in our salvation, I don't think there's a greater guarantee of salvation, because there is nothing that moves God more than his own glory. And you know what that means for you? That God is more interested in saving you than you are interested in saving yourself. And that God cares more about your salvation than even you do. This is how awesome our salvation is. This is how awesome God is. And so at the end of this meditation, brothers and sisters, on a very lofty, mysterious subject, can we praise God? He is so awesome, and he is so full of grace, and our salvation is so secure. Let's pray. God, we come to a subject that is really so high, it's hard to get our minds wrapped around it. And yet, there are some things that are revealed to us, some really good things. Lord, you chose us, you thought of us, you loved us before we were even born. In fact, before this world was even made. Lord, your love for us is absolutely incredible, that we have to go into the depths of infinity and eternity to even understand it. And it's ours in Christ. God, so many of us, we suffer from such low, small thoughts of who you are, about grace, about even our own salvation. Lord, elevate us to the things of heaven and give us the faith to believe these wonderful things that are absolutely true. And thank you that you care about us and love us more than we even do ourselves. And God, I pray that the greatest application for us, that what the Spirit really stirs in our hearts is ultimately worship and praise and adoration. May you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.